grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. 7. Matthew 7. Verse 6. It's in there. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus has told us how to enter the kingdom. He told us how to act in the kingdom. He gave us values that kingdom citizens have. And now we're in this short little section about how to minister within the kingdom of God, how to minister as a citizen of the kingdom. Last time, we talked about ministering to people who have specks in their eyes, some fault that is hindering their vision. And the Bible says that you are to go to them and you are to be a blessing to them. It says you are to go, you're to help them to remove that speck. The Bible says, go to such a one, Galatians 6:1, and restore them in such a spirit of gentleness. So it is a delicate work, but it is a necessary work. But he gives us a big warning right in the get-go. And he says this, just make sure you don't have a log in your own eye. In other words, if you're going to go help clean out someone else's backyard, you better make sure that your backyard and your front yard have been looked over first. He's not saying in there, don't judge and don't help other people. He's absolutely not saying that. But he's saying, just make sure you, before you help someone else, you spend most of your time and the first part of your time looking on the inside of yourself. Well, there's one sentence that follows that. And I touched on it last time, and we're going to look into it a little deeper this morning. It's Matthew chapter 7. It is verse 6. Would you find that, and would you stand with me, and we'll read the Word of God together. Matthew 7, verse 6, the Bible says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word that we hold, and it is one coherent unit front to back. There's much to say. It speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our lives right here and now. And Lord, I pray as we examine it, we look to it, we would see it as living. You would make it living in our life. And Lord, as I speak, I would pray that you'd help the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This message is one of the harder sayings of Jesus. It's almost a backward sermon to what you would normally think. Because you know what? Most of the time, the Bible directs in this way. And then I also try to direct in this way. Most of the time, you're wanting to push people, go and tell the good news. Jesus starts this sermon. You remember where he started? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So most of the Bible, the end of Matthew goes on this very thing. Go and make disciples. So there's a lot of this going. Go, spread the good news, share Jesus Christ with someone else. But this passage, I want you to take it in proportion to all of that. This passage is not all over the Scriptures, though I'll take you to many places where this is demonstrated. But there's a balance here is what I'm trying to say. I kind of say it's a backwards passage because I'm going to tell you there are times when you should not speak the gospel to people. There are times when you should not share with someone. You should hold it back. I've never really told anyone to do that before, but that's what this passage goes and directs us to. This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's a little harder pill to swallow, but take it with the rest of the Scripture. I'm going to do my best to show you what's here and to show you how this is to direct our lives in certain instances. So here's my big point that I want to get across to you. And here's the big point that I think is in this passage. It's this one short sentence. Treasure the gift of the truth. Treasure the gift of the truth. Don't miss this first part of the message. Because if you do, you'll swing the pendulum too far on the wrong way. So I want to give you the first part, and then you just remember that if you think I'm going far south in the rest of this message, that we first talked about all this kind of stuff. There's certain assumptions before you come to this passage that you have to remember and you have to understand. Number one is this. This passage assumes that you are being the light that Jesus has called you to be. And you just remember, this is where Jesus starts the sermon, be the light. And then he gets into this, don't cast your dogs before pearls business. So we're assuming that. Number two, this passage assumes that you have a heart for the lost. You're not wishing, like God, that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. This passage, thirdly, would assume that you're committed to loving your enemies. There's going to be a time when you might not speak, but you are still committed to loving them. And then number four, this passage assumes that you understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news, that it's not just something that you put in your garage and pull out once in a while when it's useful to you, when it might gain you something, but it's something that you hold as the greatest treasure that you have. And so the big point is this, treasure the gift of the truth. And I'm going to say, number one, treasure it enough that you would share it. The message of Jesus Christ, I hope you look at that as the most valuable possession that you have. The Bible says that it is worth selling everything that you got if you can attain that. Jesus called people to do that. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and I'll give you the greatest gift that you can ever get. So you got to assume, I hope you hold it like that. This is the greatest treasure that I have, and it's not just good enough for me. It's so great that I can't help but want you to own a part of it too. Come, let me share with you the greatest treasure, eternal life. You can have a lot of stuff and lose your soul. But you can lose a lot of stuff and still keep your soul. And let me share that with you. This is the greatest thing that I hold. I don't care whether I lose my house. I don't care whether I lose this and that and everything that I own. As long as I have this, that's enough. So you see, that's in this. Treasure this gift enough that you would share it. You can share with people, and we do. You can share with someone how to cook. You can share with someone a message on how to fix something. You can share a message with someone on how to build their business, start up a small business, or to take care of their financial investments. You can do all of this stuff, but there is not a greater message that you can share with someone than something that will change their eternal standing. Share with them how to cook, that'll help them through a lot of life. Share with them how to fix something, it'll help them in a temporary deal. But share with them the gift of truth of Jesus Christ, you've given them the greatest treasure that they could ever, ever own. And so share it, number one, treasure it enough that you would be willing to share it with others. But here is number two, and this is the last point that I'm going to give you as far as a big heading, and we're going to work the rest of our time on this. Treasure it enough that you'd be willing to give it. Number two, treasure it enough that you'd be willing not to. See what I mean? It's kind of a backwards thinking. And it's a hard pill to swallow. But I hope I can explain this well. The Bible here says, Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. There's two descriptions in this passage of really the same group of people. You have, first of all, dogs. When you think of dogs, you probably think of them a little bit different than other societies think of them. American perception of a dog, what are you thinking of? Cute, cuddly pet, lives in my house, I pet it, I'll sleep with it, and I'll let it lick my face. Some do that. When you think of dog in like a third world society, it's a little bit different. I was in Mexico as a teenager, and this just kind of stuck out with me. Dogs that, I mean, there was a little Chihuahua dog. I mean, it's funny. There was a little Chihuahua dog that someone had as a pet, but there was also a lot of street dogs. And these street dogs just roam up and down, and they're kind of mangy, they're dirty, they're wild, they're close enough to you, but as soon as you step to them, they might scoot back, they might actually be vicious. And so that's the kind of more of the understanding of the Bible description of dogs. Think of this is the best way I can put it, a mangy scavenger. A mangy scavenger. You see that kind of description throughout the Bible. Proverbs 26:11 says this, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So it's not like, look at this cute little cuddly creature. He keeps me warm while I'm cold on a nice cold winter day. It's look at that disgusting animal. He puked it up on the ground, and as soon as it came out, he's trying to put it right back in. That's a fool to his folly. Luke 16:21, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, part of Lazarus' misery was that the street dogs would lick his sores. He was so sick, he couldn't even fend them off. And those dogs were so mangy and hungry that they came and just licked the flesh of a man. Philippians 3:2 equates dogs with evildoers. Similar with pigs. I don't know, I'm quite confident most anyone in here doesn't have like a potbelly pig pet. But have you seen people that have those? I mean, they try and make something cute out of what we would mostly say is not cute. When you think of a pig, what do you think of? Mud, mire, dirt, filth, sellum, bacon maybe, I don't know. You think of a lot of different stuff, but you usually don't think cute, cuddly little pet, please come lick my face and give it kisses and all that kind of stuff. Pigs live in slop. Think of Texas. This will kind of help you put it in perspective. In Texas, wild hogs are such a problem there that I looked it up. It's about $6,000. You can pay a guy to go up in a helicopter, and you can have a machine gun, and you can go and fly over the land and mow them over. They're such a nuisance. They destroy stuff. They're a pain. They can be, they're destructive. I think it was like 400, I might be way off on this, $400 million worth of crops they destroy in Texas every year. And so pigs are not something that you really go like, oh, what a cute little animal. I mean, when they're a baby, maybe, but not beyond that. Even if you think of the more domesticated pigs that we have here and we make bacon out of, they're still not beautiful creatures, are they? They love mud. You can wash them down and hose them all down, and in 2 seconds, where are they? They're back in the mud. They're back to making a mess of themselves. They can still be vicious. You get between them and food, and you know what's getting run over? You. They will push you out of the way. They will bite at each other. They will fight each other off, and their one mind is all about the food. By the Old Testament Jewish law, pigs are declared as unclean animals. In other words, ceremonially unclean. Jews, even strict ones to this day, don't eat pork because the Old Testament law declares them that way. And so when you talk about dogs and pigs, we're not thinking of cute. We're thinking of mangy, dirty, filthy, vicious, vile type of animals. And the Bible says that some humans are dogs, and some humans are hogs. Some are dogs, some are hogs. And it says, don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't give pearls to pigs. Why not? Because let's just take the hog, for instance. You know what a pearl is. Take something of great value. And you put that to a hog, a pearl, you know, a piece of jewelry, something that's, you know, expensive. You spent some money on. You say, what a cute little pig. Let me put this on you, and maybe I'll decorate it with you. Or here, let me set it in your pen, and maybe you'll appreciate it. Does a hog appreciate a pearl? No, what do? It ain't food. Waller in my mud. Stomp it in. Don't care. Or if you take a pack of dogs, wild dogs, they're hungry. You might think of coyotes. Put yourself out in a pasture. There's a pack of coyotes right there. They want some food. You're the only flesh available. And you say, hey, look, $10,000 check, here it is, please go away. They're going to take that check? What are they going to do? They're going to just run it over and run right to what they really want, which is some kind of meat. And so they have no appreciation for the gift. They don't have any kind of real value system. Now, what's holy in this passage? What is the pearl? It is the truth of God. It is the gospel and the good news that Jesus saves, like the song that we just sang. It is the message of the truth. And so what's being said in here is that there is a time when you should not share the gospel with someone. There is a time when you should hold your cards back and you should not give them any more truth. Hard pill to swallow? We're supposed to be Christians is what we normally think. And we're supposed to be long-suffering. We're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to, just endure with people and spend ourselves for people and allow ourselves to, in some sense, get run over for people so that we, like Paul said, so that we might win some. And that's preached to us over and over. And that's really good that you have that kind of understanding. So you can think we're supposed to be patient with all. You've probably heard some of those stories of someone came and shared the gospel with me. I didn't believe. But they kept hammering me. They kept going. They kept pushing me. And eventually it may have taken 20 years, but I came around. You've heard those kind of stories? And so where does this, I should hold the truth back, fit in with this sort of patient endurance toward unbelieving people? Well, I want to start with this and just show you that this is not something that is actually uncommon in the Scripture. In other words, I want you to see the examples that are laid out in the Scripture, and by doing that, we'll get a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And I want you to know this is not something that, just out there. And we read it, think about it, okay, I don't really know that applies, but no, there's plenty of examples in the Scripture. So I'm going to spend quite a little bit here, so get ready to page turn if you got your Bible, and I'm going to show you most of these, probably not all of them. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, I'm going to just keep walking you forward little by little, and we'll make it through quite a bit. Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. Find verse 12. In verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he goes on to explain, look, this is Jesus really being done with the sermon we're studying. He does some miracles, and now he says, okay, it's time for you guys all to go and minister. And I'm going to send you with some miraculous gifts, and you're going to do all this kind of stuff and witness for me, but I want to give you a word of warning, word of instruction. Verse 12, he says, "As you go and you enter a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or you leave that town." So you see what he's saying here? He's saying, go to someone, and if you declare them as unworthy, they reject you, you just kind of do this number. You know, like when you're maybe getting out of the shower or something and your feet are wet, or you're walking in the house and your feet are wet, you first shake off your feet. You get off the what's stuck there. And he says, you do that to a house if they reject you. In verse 15, he says, "For truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So you shake off that feet, and it's a word of judgment to them, and then you move on. Go find another house. Matthew 13, go forward, another one. find verse 10. Matthew 13, 10, this is now moving farther forward. Jesus starts to talk in parables, and his disciples come to him, and they say in verse 10, "Why do you speak in parables?" This is new to them. They're kind of going what are you doing here? No one knows what you're saying. Just say it. So why do you speak in parables? Verse 10, verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Down to verse 13. It says, "This is why I speak to parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And so what he was doing here, when he spoke in parables, he was intentionally holding his cards back from some. He wasn't letting everybody know certain truths because he was holding his pearls back from pigs. He wanted some people to know, and he didn't think other people were worthy of it. Matthew 15, keep going. Find verse 14. Matthew 15, Jesus questions the Pharisees. He says, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees. They come to him, they're trying to corner him. They say in verse 2, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders and not wash their hands? And he says, well, let me ask you a question. Verse 3, and why do you break the commandments of God for your traditions? He goes on to explain how they do that. And the disciples come to him, verse 12, and they tell him this, don't you know that you're offending the Pharisees? Like, do you realize what you're saying here is not going over well? And so he replies with this in verse 13 and 14. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. You see the first words of verse 14? Let them alone. They are blind guides. So Jesus rebukes them, and then he says, leave them alone. You're offending them. Yes, leave them be. I have nothing more for them. Let's go to another book. He holds his cards back there. Another book, Luke 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 9. This is Jesus before Herod. He's headed to the cross. He first goes before Pilate. He then goes before Herod. Herod was very much a dog or a swine. Herod was the same guy who sent John the Baptist to be beheaded. And so you see this in verse 8. So Jesus is on trial sitting before him. When Herod saw Jesus, verse 8, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about it. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. You and my logic would sit here and go like, Jesus, this is your shot. You're sitting behind like the president of the United States, and if you really want to make an impact on the nation, you should try to win that man's soul. You have one shot here. He's saying, show me what you're made of. And what's Jesus do? Silent. He doesn't say a word. He keeps it all back because he knew, number one, he's headed for the cross. But number two, I think you can quite clearly inference from this that he has nothing to tell Herod. Herod is not worthy. He just wants to see some sign. He's not going to appreciate the gift that's set before him. So he keeps it back. You know, this mindset carried over to his disciples then. Go forward into the book of Acts. You get through the cross. You now have the disciples leading the church. Acts chapter 13. You have Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. Verse 42 is where we're looking for. Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, they go into a town, they go into a synagogue, and they start to teach the people about Jesus, beginning in the Old Testament, and they try to persuade him, look, this is the man that the Bible talks about, that the Old Testament law talks about. It's pointing forward to this man. Believe in this man. Follow this man. This man is the one who will save your soul. And they try and persuade him that way. Verse 42. See how it's perceived. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So you have a good response right up front here. Paul goes, he gives this long message, says, believe in Jesus Christ, this is the man. And the people are so intrigued that they come and say, hey, can you come back next Saturday? And can you speak more about this subject? We want to know. But notice what happens then. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, this is a week later, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Hungry response. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoke by Paul, reviling him. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so what he's saying here is that, look, all these people heard and eternal life is theirs. You Jewish leaders right here, we came to you, we spoke to you, we tried with you, but you won't listen to us, you're mocking us. So you know what we do? Good luck. We're going this direction. And they head the other way. We're going to the Gentiles. Acts 18 verse 5. Go forward there. Acts 18:5, Paul is in Corinth. And you read this, when Silas and Timothy arrived in from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. He's witnessing to them. Verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments, and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus. Same story. He goes into a town. He tries to share Christ with them. They don't listen to him. He does this whole shake my feet off thing and kind of essentially says, good luck. I'm done talking to you, and I'm going in this direction. I now go to the Gentiles. He shuts the door. Says no more. Acts 28. This will be the last one I'll take you to. Acts 28. Turn forward there. This is now the end of the book of Acts, and I want you to see how it ends. It's interesting, and it's a good word for us. Paul shows up in Rome. He calls the leaders of the Jews together. They're interested from hearing, so they're like, yeah, we'll listen to you. Well, he starts to speak. And in verse 10? I got to find it. I think it's verse 10. They also honored us greatly. No, that's not it. I got the wrong one. Acts 28, verse 17. Verse 23. Okay, I got it. He calls these leaders together. Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to his lodging in great number. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying that the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you this day that salvation is of God, and it has been sent out to the Gentiles. They will listen. So these people say, I'll hear you. He says, okay, let me tell you. They say, we won't hear you anymore. We're done with that. Stay away from us. He says, okay, but let it be known to this day, I shut the door here. And you know where I'm going? To the Gentiles over here. In the end of the book of Acts, this is what you see. And you can read one of the last verses there. He lived there, verse 30, at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. And back up in verse 28, it says, therefore, let it be known to you the salvation of God. It's going to the Gentiles. They will, here's a key word, listen. There's more passages I could take you to. I got them in my notes, but I think you kind of get the idea. Do you see what's going on here? This whole thing has to do with discernment. When you go back to Matthew 7, verse 6, don't give your pearls to pigs. Don't give what is holy to dogs. He's saying have discernment with your declaration. Don't just freely throw out stuff to anyone and everyone and keep on doing that. We're to offer, this is clear, we're to offer the gospel to all, with a hope that they might listen, but there does come a time when you have to make the decision that this person will hear no more of it, and you shut the door there, and you move on into someone else. Now, you might think, how can you do that? I want to help you with this, and this gets back to our original point. Treasure the gift that you have. Treasure it enough to share it. Treasure it enough to hold it back. Here's the key. How can you ever write somebody off when it comes to gospel truth? How can you ever just shut the door and say, I'm done here? Seems harsh, doesn't it? Unloving, unchristian. How do you do that? It comes down to your value system. What you hold as a believer, the truth about Jesus, that's a real pearl. And like I tried to explain, it is a pearl worth more than anything you can ever own. If you sold everything that you got to gather that pearl, you've made a great investment because you've gained eternal life. And that pearl is priced high. And I want to quote a guy who I heard. He said this: "So what is at stake is something that is the Lord's, and it is precious and it is holy. Do we not have an obligation to it, to honor God's truth as precious and holy? Is our only concern to be for people and to elevate people to the point where God's truth is dishonored? Can we put people in the highest priority, or is our highest allegiance to treat holy what is holy? Can you take the gospel of the glory of God and willingly and continually put it beneath the feet of those who have no appreciation for it?" You follow that? Can you take something that God considers of utmost value and continue to lay it on the road of people who are just going to run over it this way, run over it back this way, and run over it back again? Can you do that? Does that not demean the message? As I thought about this and as I studied this, I thought, you know, when you actually have the command to hold the message back from some, this is the biggest impact that this study has done on me. It makes this message more valuable. It's not like just something you kind of just throw around like confetti. You can just kind of throw everywhere and who knows, I hope it'll work. No, it's something of treasure. And you've got to read the person to whom you are giving it as to whether they're going to honor this treasure or whether they are not going to do it. Let me give an illustration. I hope maybe this will help if I haven't got it to you yet. It comes down to a value system. I want you to think of something that is a treasure in your own life. Think of an object. Don't try and be super spiritual or nothing. Just give me an object that if you lost it, you would be sad. If your house burned down, it was on fire, you had a minute to grab just one thing, what would you grab? A family heirloom, maybe like an old Bible or something, a ring, a wedding ring, an old, just something your grandma's grandma gave to you or your grandpa's grandpa gave to you. It's been through the years. For me, I think one of the things I would grab is a hard drive I used to back stuff up on. I've always thought if our house catches on fire, I'm going right for that hard drive because that's got my college notes. It's got a lot of family pictures. It's got a lot of stuff that I've worked a lot of time for. And so just think of something like that for yourself. If you got nothing else, let's just say you got an old fiddle, an old violin, and it was passed down from your grandpa's grandpa. And it's come to you, and it's one of those things that you look at it and go, you know, it's maybe a little scratched up, but if I took this on Antiques Roadshow, I'd probably get $100,000 out of it. You have that fiddle. Would you take that fiddle and say, kids, look at this really cool fiddle? You know, like neighborhood kids are all in your area playing in your backyard. Would you go like, look at this precious fiddle? Do you guys want to try and play it? Well, if you had the right child, you could see like they're going to like handle this thing like that. Okay, here, you can hold it for a minute. But would you submit that to kids who are just, you know, a typical 4 or 5 year old who just beat stuff up and might use it as a baseball bat? They might leave it out in the rain. They kick it. They'll drop it downstairs and they'll just find any use for it. Would you do that? With the treasure that you got, would you submit it to people who you know are just going to kind of treat it like trash? If you did that, how would others look at you? They would look at you and say, you don't have a value, a good value system for that. And you see, that's the same thing with the gospel when you give it to certain people. You're devaluing that gift by giving it and continually shoving it down the throat of certain people. You have to value the gospel enough, if I say it this way, not to give it to some. There's a tension in the scripture. Be kind to all, patient when wronged, correcting those who are in opposition to you. Jesus ate with sinners. We're called to love our enemies, but you also have this, don't give dogs what is holy. So how do you know this? This is a big question. How do I know when to hold them and when to fold them? How do I know when to hold this back? There's a key word we went through, and I'll just give it to you this. It's the word listen. Some of those passages that we just went through, if you go back through those, you see this word listen kind of come up. Listen and maybe something along the lines of mock. If they will listen to you, you know what Paul did? I'll speak further. If they won't listen to you, and usually that's paired with I'm not that interested right now, but usually more of like a take it and I'm going to mock you with it and I'm going to oppose you and I'm going to push you out of here. He says that's where you draw the line. This doesn't say that you're going to hate them. This doesn't say that you necessarily have given up on them. Some people are in our lives, whether we like it or not. We work side by side by them and we can't just move on. But it comes down to, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to move on to someone else, because if Jesus said, if what Jesus said is true, that the fields are really ripe for the harvest, there's others who are waiting, and so I'm not going to stay here and try and continually badger you with something that you're just going to take, trample down, and devalue and use against me. You draw that line. Now, if they warm up, you know, you give them 20 years and they warm up, and they give you a hint that they're willing to, what's the key word? Listen. You know what you do? You speak. But for the time being, the Bible says there is a point when you just got to shut the door. You can love them, you can talk to them, you can be there, but you got to turn and you got to hold that message as more valuable than another person, and you honor God that way. Don't take God's precious gospel and give it to those who would dishonor it. Don't give a diamond ring to a dog. God's gifts are not to be laid to open abuse or mockery. Treasure it enough that you're not willing to let that happen. I heard someone say this. I found this one of the most helpful things. Look for people who are looking for God. It is true, we share the gospel with everyone we meet. But you will find that there are people who are definitely not interested and there are people who are looking. Sometimes it's like a 10-to-1 ratio or a 100-to-1 ratio, but there are people looking for God. And look for people who are looking for God. You ever watch the show Little House on the Prairie? Give me a hand if you ever see that. It's a lot more than I thought. We used to get home I worked with my mom and it was a part-time deal. At a dog kennel, and when we would get home, it was just that time where Little House in the Prairie was on, so my mom loved that show, and we would turn the TV on, eat our lunch, and do that number, so I saw a lot of those episodes, and I remember the mom, the good mom, Caroline, she would make some income from taking her eggs into the local market lady, where there was kind of a witch that worked there. Remember her name? Mrs. Olson. And Mrs. Olson had a way of running her mouth. And what Caroline would do is she would take out, and you know, in that day you want to make sure all the eggs are good, so she would open her basket, set it on the counter, and lay out all the eggs so Mrs. Olson could examine them. But as soon as Mrs. Olson said something that Caroline really didn't appreciate, I think on more than one occasion, you know what Caroline did? She picked them right back up, put them right back in her basket, and she said, I'm done here. I'm going to apply this in two different ways, this whole message. If I can give you just two ways I think this plays in your life. This speaks, number one, to the person who thinks, I just got to cram gospel down someone's throat and hopefully they'll believe it. I think God would say here, don't do that. There comes a point when it's obvious they're not interested. You know what you're to do? Pick your eggs back up. Don't just lay them down there and leave them there. You pick those back up and you say, I'm going over here. And I think this would also apply to someone who's got the mindset where we treat the gospel like a business card. And we do this number where we lay out all of our eggs. And then we kind of say like, it's evident they don't want it. Maybe they're harsh toward it. And so we just kind of go, okay, well, I'm just going to leave that there. And you can pick it back up whenever you want. And I think God would also say, don't do that. Don't devalue the message that you're just going to leave it there for someone to openly scorn. I think you got to kind of do like these disciples, where they issued a word of, I'm putting my eggs back in my basket. I'm done here. And you walk away. And I'm taking this with me. You know where to get it if you want it back, but it's what I got to do. The kingdom of heaven, the Bible says, is like a wedding feast. Many people were invited. Servants were called, go get all the people invited. I'm having a wedding. All these people are invited. Hey, go get all the people I invited. Well, they kind of ignored him, said, I got other stuff to do. I'm busy, and so forth. So you know what he said? Go try again. So it's like, okay, servants go out. They go, and they try and invite all these guests, and some of them got real harsh and even beat and killed some of the servants who were inviting them in. So you know what Jesus said happened? The guy sent soldiers and servants to go burn down the city and destroy it. And then he said, I want you, now this whole wedding feast is prepared and there's nobody here. So what I want you to do is just go down to the main road. I want you to invite anybody and everybody that will come. And he filled up the wedding feast that way. I think that's the same calling that we have. You go to everybody. But there is a point where it's obvious they're treating it with contempt. So you just say, I'm going over here now. And you pick your eggs up. That's what he calls us to do. If it's openly, the word is not rejected. Because natural man, every man you've probably ever tried to witness to will reject it. We're not talking about just a general like, eh, I'm not that interested. We're talking about an open mock, an open scorn, an open, I'm going to trash this thing that you're going to give to me. I don't care at all. Okay, I took the hint. And so Jesus calls us to go to all, but if you're openly scorned like that, you shut the door, you pick the eggs up, and you move on. There's more people waiting. The fields are ripe. So I'll just kind of rehash where we talked about, and then we'll close kind of this hard pill. If you're a Christian, treasure the message of the gospel. You spread it freely. You're willing to suffer for it. You're willing to spend and be spent and go after anyone and everyone to bring them in. Jesus, you're like him. You eat with tax collectors and sinners. You treasure the message that you want to spread it freely. You treasure it enough you want to share it. But you also treasure it enough, you hold it in high enough esteem that you say, there is a point where I'm not going to lay this down anymore. And it's kind of just a hard word of judgment. I'm turning elsewhere. I'm going to keep looking for people who are looking for God. That's what the Bible says. Don't give your pigs to pearls. Don't give your things that are holy to dogs. Honor, treasure. Treasure what you have. Treasure the gift of the gospel. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It's easy to swallow sometimes. It's a word of encouragement. It is at other times a difficult thing to understand and to apply. I've done my best to explain what this means. God, you got to grant us wisdom, though, on how to apply it. There's a hard line to find sometimes as far as is someone just rejecting it and they need to hear it in a different light. And there's on the other side, if I hear it, say it more and more, all it's going to do is just harden them more and more. God, we are called to love our enemies and to spend and be spent for them and have the same desire as Paul that we would gladly suffer if all people would come in, but we're also to have a wise discernment, called to honor you above people, to value what we hold. And I know it's probably more few and far in between where we're just going to keep our mouth shut, but it does come up time to time. Lord, I pray that you give us a desire to share, not take this and say, well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut most of the time, but no, treasure it enough that we think other people need to own it. And share it that way. But just have the wisdom, the clear discernment May you make it a clear thing when we know we just need to close our mouth. And so we can honor what we have. Thank you for the pearl of Jesus Christ, the life-saving message. It comes from you. It is more valuable than all the things of the earth because it is a thing of eternity. It changes our eternity. Nothing else on this earth does that. We hold that in high esteem. We want to honor it. We want to treasure it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think this through as clear as we can. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.